We're going to take our Bibles to the book of Revelation. We continue here in our study through the book of Revelation. And, of course, the whole series that we've gone through thus far is available both on our website and on our YouTube channel all the way through the book of Revelation. Today, we are in chapter 20. Last week, we had part one of How Will the World End? How will the world end? We're taking this right from the scripture, of course. God's word is our guide here, and we're just walking through these truths as God presents them. We saw last week how that the end of the world will not come until after the millennium, until after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus upon this earth. We saw that in verses 4 through verse 6, which we won't take time to review those details, seeing as we covered it last week, but it will be after the millennium, and that's why I made the statement, the end of the world cannot come for at least another 1,007 years, 7 years being the tribulation and the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then will the end of the world come. But the rapture of the church could come at any moment, at any moment. There does not need even to be a year to pass. Christ will return for his own in the twinkling of an eye. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will ascend with him up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. And so we look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the world will go on for 1,007 years after that, and so see those things in the scripture. But secondly, we also looked on when will the world end? It will end with one last great rebellion against God. One last great rebellion against God. The Bible tells us that after the millennium, here verses 7 through 8 of Revelation 20, Satan will be loosed at the end of the millennium, and he will rally all those who want to rebel against God. And he will have the Bible reveals this, of course, in God's foreknowledge. God knows all things. He is omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning. That's why he can give us prophecy. That's why he can tell us what will happen. That doesn't mean he's made all these determinations. Doesn't mean he has decided all of these ones will rebel. But he's simply stating what will happen. The heart of man, many will rebel against God, even under that wonderful, perfect government of which Jesus Christ will be the head. And so the Bible details that. But now we're going to pick up our reading here in verse number 10. We're going to read there to the end of the chapter for our scripture reading. So verse 10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for your word, which details these future things. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take heed to them. Help us to adjust our lives in accordance with your revealed truth. That we would care about the souls of men more, to share the gospel and to spare others from the flames of this lake of fire. That they might call on Jesus before it's too late. That they might turn and be saved. Father, we pray that you would help our witness. We pray that you would bless our time this morning in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So at the end of the millennium, the end of this 1,000 years, we see how the devil will be released. And it says from his bondage there, verse 7, he's going to, because he's bound during the millennial reign. What a wonderful time that will be. But he is going to be loosed. This is God's plan, God's purpose, to loose him, give him one last chance in a sense before his eternal doom. And verse 8 tells us that he's going to go throughout the whole world and rally all those who want to rebel against God. It tells us here they're going to circle in verse 9 about the beloved city, about the saints and about that beloved city, which I believe speaks of Jerusalem, the literal city of Jerusalem there in the Holy Land. And the army of the devil will circle around there, and the Bible tells us that fire will come down from heaven, from God, out of heaven, and devour them. And verse 10 tells us that the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. He will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet already are. And the Bible in earlier verses talked to us, I believe the last part of chapter 9 told us about how the beast and the false prophet were already placed in the lake of fire. They got there first before the devil. But it says they're still there and being tormented, and also the devil and others who will be placed here, tormented day and night, it says, forever and ever. It is a horrible place of eternal damnation. And so, how will the world end? Well, it will end with God's ultimate victory and Satan's eternal doom. God's ultimate victory and Satan's eternal doom. You know, the devil is at work in this world at this time. I think of the words that Jesus spoke. We'll look at it here in, on the slide in Luke 22. And notice this. Jesus said to Simon Peter, he said, and the Lord said unto Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. This is before Jesus went to the cross. Jesus is realizing how Peter would deny him. And Jesus says this in verse 32. He says, but I have prayed for thee. What an amazing thing. I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And so here the Lord Jesus Christ recognizes the enemy who is there to attack us, to sift us as wheat. Ha 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 ha! How he would like to destroy men's lives. The Bible also tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. But I'm telling you, friend, his day is coming. The day of his doom. The day where he will be permanently put away forever and ever. That time is coming, and I think it's not too far away. Of course, it's at least 1,007 years before this particular event. But let's continue on to point number 4. How will the world end? How will the world end? With righteous judgment upon the lost. With righteous judgment upon the lost. And that's what we really have laid out here in these verses. We have verse 10, the devil being thrown into the lake of fire. We have verse 11, the Bible describes what is called the great white throne. John says he saw a great white throne. This is that last judgment. This is where the lost of all the ages will stand and give account. This is for the lost, particularly. This is a judgment for the lost. My friend, I will not stand here in judgment. I will not. I will not be, if I'm there, I'm in the audience, but not going to be examined. This is not for believers. This is not for the saved, and certainly not for those in this age, in this church age. For after the rapture, the Bible tells us, we then, as believers, will give account of ourselves to God at what the Bible calls the judgment seat of Christ. And that is where we will give account, not for our sin, but for our service. God looks for the believer to reward them and how have they served, and he will review their lives. Now some, it says, will suffer loss. All of the things that looked like something, some service for God, some devotion for God, all those things for some will be just a pile of ashes once the refiner's fire goes on to them. And so as God examines people's motives, as he examines the ins and outs, not what man saw, but it's the judgment seat of Christ. It will be the eyes of Christ, his infinite knowledge, knowing even what no one else saw. I am reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ and his amazing way of thinking. Remember, as he observed that widow woman who was coming to the temple, and others had come before her and put a whole lot of money into the offering. And Jesus was sitting over there and observing this. And there comes a little widow woman, poverty stricken. And she comes with two mites, two little coins, not much. And she puts it into the offering at the temple. And Jesus turns to those next to him and says, you see that little woman? She has given more than all who have come in here and given. Really? She gave out of her need, out of her want. She has given everything she had. You see, you may say, well, hey, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a missionary. I'm not out there and, you know, able to do all these things. I'm a mechanic. I'm a nurse. I'm a carpenter. I'm a farmer. You name it. I flip burgers at McDonald's. But you know what? Jesus' evaluation of our lives is not according as man sees. Those who are big in man's eyes, some of them may be very minuscule in God's evaluation. And some of those that are completely unknown by history may be some that are the greatest rewarded in heaven because they were faithful. She hath done what she could, Jesus said. She hath done what she could. That was in the context of a different woman. But this is not the judgment seat of Christ here in Revelation 20. This is the great white throne judgment. This is particularly for the lost. And so, let's consider what this judgment is like. Well, first of all, okay, we're talking about the end of the world. So this is really going to mark the end of the world. So let's read the scripture here, verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. From him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Earth and heaven, the heavens, as in the atmosphere, is all fled away. No place to hide from the eyes of God. Everyone in particular, the lost here, will stand before God. If you're a lost man today and you die in your sin, you will stand here in judgment at the great white throne. But now notice chapter 21, verse 1. The Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And so we see this new heaven, a new earth that God will create in eternity. And so the end of the world we see. Now I want to look at a few verses here. Let's look at verse 4, Revelation 21. Verse 4, what will this new heaven and new earth be like? Well, it says God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Amen. There shall be no more sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. In that new heaven and new earth, more than 1,007 years from now. But here in verse 8, let's look at another thing. It says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers." Whoremonger, this speaks of sexual sin. The Greek word is porno, from where we get pornography. Fornication and things like that. So it says here, the unbelieving, the abominable, that's what's detestable and foul. The murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers, that has to do with satanic things. The sorcerers and idolaters, those who worship other things other than God. And all liars, those are people who do not speak truth, shall have their part, it says, in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In this new heaven and new earth, there will be no more death. There will be no more sin. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more lies. No more of this corruption in that new heaven and new earth that is coming. I'm going to just look at two more verses. Chapter 21, verse 27. Verse 27, it says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." It is a new land, a new world for the redeemed in Jesus. It's coming. It's coming. Chapter 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Oh, what a wonderful land we see God will create. All right, back here in Revelation 20. So we see the great white throne judgment is a judgment for the lost. And my friend, it will be righteous judgment. God is not going to make a blanket statement of condemnation. The Bible tells us he is going to review everyone's works. His judgment will not be a class action kind of blanket condemnation, but rather consider on the screen here, I'll have it for you. I've got a number of scriptures here. Matthew 12, verse 36, if you'd notice that. Jesus said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Every idle word will be reviewed before God. Consider, I'm going to look at four commandments. Four of the commandments. And let's notice these together. First of all, we're going to look at the third commandment, which says in Exodus 20, verse 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. If every idle word that we speak, that man speaks. Now, of course, this is speaking of the lost, because you know what? The very fact of the matter is, that if every idle word that Paul Dick has spoken, if I was to stand here in the great white throne, which I won't, but if I was to stand here and my works would be reviewed, I would be damned because of my sin. The third commandment tells us to not take the name of God in vain. Yet people all over use it as a curse word, as an expression. They use euphemisms for God's name. God says he will not hold them guiltless. Let's look at the sixth commandment, which says simply, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. And Jesus further went on to say here in Matthew 5 verse 21, ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But he says in verse 22, but I say unto you, the words of Jesus, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Angry without a cause. You know, essentially, Cain killed Abel before he shed Abel's blood. Think about it. Cain hated his brother. He despised his brother. And therefore he carried out those hateful and wicked actions. But Jesus identifies that even in the heart, people violate these commands. In the spirit of their heart, in their thinking, with hatred, with malice, with bitterness against others. Though some may refrain from the very act, Jesus identifies they're guilty of murder. The sixth commandment. Consider the seventh commandment. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And again, the words of Jesus here in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 28. He said, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Adultery in the heart. Corrupt thoughts. Wicked, sensual, sexual, promiscuous thoughts of lust. Jesus said, you've broken the seventh commandment. Consider the ninth commandment. Exodus 20 verse 16 says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Revelation 21 verse 8 says, the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, it says, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In our own record, we are doomed and damned. I am so thankful for the cleansing blood of Jesus. Because without that life eternal through faith in Jesus alone, we would not be saved. This eternal place of damnation, the lake of fire, would be our destiny as well. But through Christ, we are delivered. On our own record, we are damned. But through Christ's blood and his righteous record, my sin is not only taken away through the faith of the gospel, but I am given the righteousness of Christ. I stand here as a saint. Oh, in this earthly life, I'm not always saintly, but in God's eyes, I am a saint, and my name is written there in the book of life. And so, let's continue here, verse 14. It says here that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So the second death, beyond what we are most familiar with the first death, this is that eternal placement of people into hell, or more specifically, the lake of fire. Both death and hell, it says, will be placed or cast into the lake of fire. Now, time always escapes us, but let's go to verse 12. I wanted to work through there just a little more. We looked at four of the commandments, but God says here, or John as he writes, says, I saw the dead, verse 12, small and great stand before God. And it says, and the books, plural books. These are the record books of men's lives. The books were opened, and another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. It says the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, the record books of people's lives. And as we've already observed, damnation is sure, for we're all sinners. The Bible says they will be judged according to their works. Now, this doesn't mean in any way, shape, or form that salvation can come by works, for our works damn us every time. They damn us. Our sin account is long. But God will righteously judge. In other words, not just a blanket condemnation, but a review. Have you taken his name in vain? Have you committed adultery? Have you killed? Have you lusted? Have you coveted? All down the line. Verse 13, and it says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And then we have verse 15, which says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The book of life makes all the difference. It's all the difference. Everybody who's judged according to their works is doomed and damned. The only escape is Jesus. Our name written there in his book of life. Now, we come to the last point here. How will the world end? How will the world end? With you in one of two places for all eternity. With you in one of two places for all eternity. The record book of life makes all the difference. Is your name written there? Consider a number of points I'd like to just zip through here. Number of scriptures. Is your name written there? I'll tell you what, heaven is a real place. Eternity with God is a real thing. The new heaven, the new earth, it's going to be beautiful and wonderful. But hell is real. This lake of fire is real. 1 John 5, verse 12 says, and verse 13, Jesus is the way of life. Look at it. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. We can know we're saved. We don't have to wonder. You don't have to wonder whether you're saved. Perhaps you're joining online this morning and you're not sure. Maybe you're joining at a later date. Maybe you're listening to this recording a year from now. And you're wondering, am I saved? Am I not saved? You can know. You can know that you're saved. Do you have Jesus? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Come to him today. Come to him today. Is your name written there? Consider also, ye must be born again. We sang a song about this morning, that ruler Nicodemus that came to Jesus by night. But here in John 3, verse 3, as Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, truly, truly, most certainly, Nicodemus, I say unto you, except or unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Dipat ipanganak kang muli. That's Tagalog, a butchered rendition of Tagalog that I learned in 2007 or something like that when I was in the Philippines. Dipat ipanganak kang muli. You must be born again. Marvel not, Jesus said in verse 7, that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Consider 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, it says in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How is that? By the word of God. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We can be born by the very word of God, the truth of the gospel. When it comes into a man's life, when it's proclaimed, when it's preached, a man can receive it. He can believe it. It says here, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. It's eternal. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The powerful word of God. I want you to notice also that the gospel message is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel itself, his holy word, this living and powerful book, is the power of God. Look at Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There is no one who needs to perish at this great white throne judgment. No one. Jesus gave his life for every person. And we can see that the gospel itself is the power of God. When the gospel is proclaimed, or even when a pamphlet with scripture of Christ died for our sins and how he was buried and how he rose again, even a tract as we call it, or even the writing out of a verse on a Christmas card, is the power of God. It's a seed planted, and Jesus said in the book of Isaiah, it's through Jesus, of course, it's his word, but the word of God says that his word will not return unto him void. It will accomplish the thing whereunto he sent it. The power of the gospel is in the word of the gospel. The power of God comes with it for people to be saved. So consider also another aspect. Sinners must hear and respond to the gospel of Christ. Consider Romans 10, beginning with verse 13. Romans 10, verse 13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You know, how are they going to call unto the Lord if they haven't believed? And it says, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Someone needs to go. Someone needs to tell. That's why we have the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But look at verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You realize that someone can hear the gospel as it is even this morning. In this message on end times, someone can hear the gospel. It can be online. It could be a written transcript. It does not matter, but that God, through the gospel, gets a hold of people's hearts, and they can respond. Faith cometh by hearing, it says, and hearing by the word of God. Consider another aspect. Jesus gave his life for everyone to be saved. Isaiah 45, verse 22 says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Look unto me, and be ye saved. The provision is here for every man, woman, and child who will call on Jesus, who will look to Jesus. All those, you know, Jesus mentioned this in John 3. He mentioned about the, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. This is before John 3:16, just a verse or two. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and whoever would look to it would live. Jesus is that same way. Whoever will look to him will live. Simple faith. We have to become like a child. Just simple. simple faith. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be have a degree behind your name. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be poor. Just look to Jesus. Consider how Jesus gave his life for everyone to be saved. Also, 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 through 6 says, "Who will have all men to be saved?" This is God's heart. "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." Friends, you can think of the most wicked person in all the world. Jesus gave his life for them. Be it Adolf Hitler, Jesus gave his life for Adolf. Is Adolf saved? I do not believe so in any way. Wicked man, but he could have been saved. No sinner too great. Well, let's continue on here. One last aspect I'd like to draw out. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Consider Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." You see, there is a limit to the time. We have no idea how long we have to live. When the Spirit is working in your heart, when you hear the gospel, that is the time to respond. Tomorrow may be too late. And God says here, he says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him." It's not he might have mercy. He will have mercy and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. When people turn to God, God has mercy. A great God of salvation. And Hebrews 3 verse 15. "Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Our response to the word is important. If there's someone today who is lost in their sin, they will give account at this great white throne, unless they come to Christ. If you come to Christ, of course, at this point in history and life, if you come to Christ today, God will take you to be with him, and you'll get your glorified body right at the rapture. Christ is coming soon. Today is the day of salvation. How will the world end? Well, consider the points in review. How will the world end? Well, we've seen from the scripture it's after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus upon this earth. After the 1,000-year reign, the millennium. Secondly, how will the world end? Well, with one last great rebellion against God. Thirdly, with God's ultimate victory and Satan's eternal doom. And fourthly, how will the world end? With righteous judgment upon the lost, the great white throne judgment. Point five. How will the world end? With you in one of two places for all eternity. Do you know the Savior? You know, in light of these truths, it is so vital for us to live for God, for us to take the gospel to others, for us to take seriously the Great Commission to go and tell the world. We must plead for men's souls. Like Jude said, rescuing some of them from the fire, hating the garments even spotted by the flesh. May God give us a heart for souls. If you don't know Christ, maybe you're joining online this morning. If you don't know Christ, text the word salvation to 701-693-6076. We'd love to send you a tract. We'd love to send you a Bible if that be needed. We want you to understand the gospel, that you might be saved. How can they believe if someone doesn't tell them? And we want to tell you how you can be saved. If you need questions answered, we want to help you with that. So appreciate that. Let's live for Jesus. Let's walk with him.